You know, there are times when I try to use subtle imagery and maybe even a play on words to tie a title to a lesson. This morning, not so much. Nothing subtle about what you see on the screen. I believe a discussion on the subject of abortion is a very important discussion. I believe it's a discussion that we all need to have on a regular basis. You are aware of some of the background. You know that court decision, known to everyone as Roe v. Wade, was made by the United States Supreme Court back in 1973. You also know, I don't know how you couldn't know, that the Supreme Court finally decided to reverse that decision earlier this year. Actually, it was on June the 24th of this year. That decision stood for 49 years and 5 months. And during that time, we had plenty of time and opportunity to get used to the idea of legal abortion. The decision had been standing just a handful of years before I began preaching the gospel regularly, and from time to time I have preached on the subject. I might have to be honest enough to say that in the past few years it has almost become something that we've grown to pretty much accept. That shouldn't be, shouldn't have been, if that were the case. In the year 2020, which is the most recent year for which there are reliable statistics, this is going to surprise you if you're not really keeping track of abortion. In the year 2020, 2 years ago, 20.6% of all pregnancies ended in abortion in the United States. More than one out of five. That's staggering to me. I'm not sure what the daily count actually is. I've seen numbers that are all over the map. It is a fact that in the 3 years prior to 2020, abortions, after having steadily declined, suddenly started going back up. According to the website that I have consulted on several occasions entitled Worldometer, a website which tracks every kind of statistic that you could ever want to know, and their statistics on abortion are furnished to them by the World Health Organization, and so certainly not a conservative-minded group that would tend to want to make the numbers worse than they really are. But according to Worldometers, as of this morning, at about 7 o'clock, the number climbed over the 28 million mark of abortions worldwide in 2022. 28 million. You you may have looked at the title to this lesson and said, well, abortion, where we stand. Well, surely we know where we stand on abortion. I hope that's true. In fact, I would go so far as to say, I hope this is the most unnecessary sermon that I will ever preach. But I am wise enough to know that that most likely is not the case. The experience that I have had and that you have had tells us that a surprising number of people get caught up in things that we would typically say, oh, they'd never do that, or we would never have anybody who would get involved in that, or I know him, he's always going to be against that. You know, it's getting to the point where it's hard to make those statements anymore with very much conviction. And so why would the subject of abortion be any different? Especially when you consider the prevalence of abortion in our culture, especially when you consider the commonness of it. And let me just go ahead and give you one more statistic. And I found this one last night. The Pew Research Institute, in a poll that was taken in March of this year, March 2022, 61% of those who were polled say that abortion should be legal all or most of the time in the United States. 61% of those who were polled. And the idea is they form a representative section of the mind of the United States. 61% say that abortion should be legal all or most of the time. 37% in that poll said abortion should be illegal all or most of the time in the United States. Of all of the stats that I've been able to find, that was the one that bothered me the most. Because you see, it's not unusual for us to see ideas and positions really overblown, especially in our culture, because of the hard work of those who present the information in the public arena. We get the impression that some things are far more acceptable in the eyes of more people than they really are. I'm sorry to have to say that that's not the case here. 61% of Americans say that abortion should be permitted, legal. 37% say no. You see, the fact is, the Supreme Court reversed their decision back in June, and because of that, a lot of people say, well, it's gone then. We don't have to worry about it anymore. Oh, absolutely not. It's not gone. You cannot change the mind of culture with the reversing of one court decision. Abortion is still legal in many, many states. The Supreme Court just simply said, if you want to have an abortion, you need to check your state's laws to see if it's legal. The days are gone when the federal law said, yes, anybody can have an abortion. But it's still legal in many, many states. I'm reminded of what happened in the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, after they had witnessed what happened to their sister nation, Israel, in their quest to satisfy their selfish desire for idol gods, and they were ultimately carried away into Assyrian captivity and destroyed. And Judah, from all accounts, appeared to have been following in their footsteps, and through the efforts of kings like Manasseh and Ammon, who were so incredibly wicked. And then King Josiah. came to the throne when he was 8 years old, and in the eighth year of his reign, the book of the Lord, the law of the Lord, was discovered as they were cleaning out in the temple and doing some remodeling. And he had, you remember that story, how he had the law of God read to all of the people, and there began a turnaround there. And for 31 years, Josiah, good King Josiah, we call him, reigned over Judah. And then he was killed, and over the next 21 years, four different kings reigned the southern kingdom of Judah, and every single one of them was wicked. And in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 10, we find a conversation between God and Jeremiah. And God calls Jeremiah's attention to the fact that Judah had literally witnessed what happened to her sister Israel. And God said there in verse 10 that the people of Judah returned to me, but not with their whole heart, rather in pretense. You see, even the reign of godly King Josiah wasn't enough to change the hearts fully when other wicked leaders came along. And that's why I say we can't afford to say, well, abortion is taken care of now. We haven't done a single thing to change the mind of the culture in our nation today. In all fairness, in any discussion about the subject of abortion, there are many dimensions involved in a potential conversation. I want to share some of those things with you, but I want to tell you up front that we're not going to go here. We're not going to get tangled up in all of those dimensions. Anytime you talk about abortion, there is, of course, the political dimension. Abortion is one of the hottest political topics in our land and has been for many, many years. Typically, the division has been right down the middle between the Republican Party and the Democrat Party. There are some exceptions on both sides, but usually when there is a Republican administration, the tone turns toward pro-life. When there is a Democratic administration, the tone turns toward pro-choice. We know all of that. The fact is, it's hard to get in a discussion with anybody about abortion without winding up in politics. Tell you what we'll do here this morning. Let's talk about it from a biblical standpoint, and I'll let you wrestle with the politics part, and you can figure out how that needs to have some kind of bearing on your political beliefs and feelings. There is, of course, the violence dimension to a discussion of abortion, and it is very, very lamentable that particularly a decade or two ago, many of those who advocated against abortion went to some really extremes in trying to shut down the abortion providers in the United States. Abortion clinics were burned in the name of pro-life. Abortion doctors were even assaulted and in some cases murdered by those who claimed to be pushing a pro-life stance. Now we see the pendulum, so to speak, has swung to the other extreme. And as the Supreme Court decision was announced in June, our television sets were covered with coverage of masses of people protesting in front of the Supreme Court building, holding up signs that said, "We will have our reproductive rights no matter what it takes. Get your hands off of my rights. No man has the right, and we'll take whatever measures we have to restore them." And on and on. The abortion question has always been underlain by a lot of legal considerations. And for 45 years, the decision made by the Supreme Court in Roe v. Wade has been questioned, and people have legitimately raised the question, is this good law? Will this law stand? And the decision was ultimately made in June that the law was not good law, that it was not a law that should be left standing. We're not here today to talk about legal matters. That's not why we're assembled here together in this place. We're here to worship God. We're here to honor God. We are here to exalt Him and His Word. And that's what we will do. We'll let the lawyers worry about the legal matters. And then, of course, there are the moral questions. These are the lingering questions. It is a sad fact that it's difficult to keep people focused on the moral aspect of abortion when all of the legal questions and all of the violence and all of the political stuff gets in the way and provides these distractions. But you know what? There are some issues that get in the way as well. There are issues like the issue of women's reproductive rights. That can be a very compelling issue by someone who is skilled in arguing their points. It is a very emotionally driven issue. That's one of the things that we've heard most often. Women have had their rights taken away from them with the reversing of Roe v. Wade. There is always the question that comes up about the circumstances of conception. In other words, when a woman conceives a child in a case of violence or rape, and a lot of people have gotten pulled away from the real issue into this issue, again, with a very emotional consideration. And I've even heard some Christians say, well, you know, abortion generally is wrong, but you know, in a case of rape, maybe it should be permitted. There is always the issue of the impact of motherhood on a young woman. It is undeniable that many abortions take place involving young girls, teenage or just beyond teenage years, college age, very young adults. And the argument is often made, well, for this girl to be suddenly saddled with a pregnancy and have to deal with that, it'll change the entire course of her life, and all of the things that she's worked for to this point now are going to have to be laid aside and discarded. And you know what? Statistically, that is exactly correct. Is that an issue that overshadows the greater issue before us? Let me just say this. None of those is the central issue before us. I'm not saying those things don't need to be talked about. I am saying, though, that there is something far greater than those things right now. And that may sound hard, and I don't mean to sound hard. So let's go to the central issue. And it is this. How should we view the unborn? How should we view the unborn? This thing that is inside of a woman who is pregnant, what is it? That's the great question. There are a lot of people in our society who say it's nothing, but it's really just an undifferentiated ball of cells. Some would say that it's just an unnecessary part of the mother's body that can be removed and everything will be fine after that. Is it a clump of biological molecules that are not needed? Some people say it's like a cancer, a group of cancerous cells, a tumor, that you'd want the doctor to go in and remove and get everything back to normal, and then life will go on. You find that offensive? I certainly do too. Or is it a living person? You know, it's very interesting that even in a discussion charged like this, there are some things that every one of us can agree on. And I mean people all over the world. There are some things about this that everybody will have to come together and say, yes, that's right. Sooner or later, everybody has to come to terms with the fact that at some point, whatever's in there is going to be a person. At some point, if everything naturally develops, it will ultimately be, if it's not now, it will be a person. Nobody denies that, have you noticed? Everybody agrees on that. And there's something else that everybody agrees on, and that is the fact that at that point at which it becomes a person, it is very valuable as a person, and everything that can be done should be done to protect that precious person that has now resulted from whatever that was. Everybody agrees that when it becomes a person, that person must be protected. Those who seek to harm that life, that person that it becomes, are due the harshest punishment that could be meted out. Hear me out on number three. Sooner or later, everybody comes to a point at which they must own up to the fact that nobody can draw their own line. And I know some folks are saying, well, now, preacher, there's where you're wrong, because you've got this moral position that you're trying to enforce on everybody else. And so really, you're drawing a line and you're expecting everybody else to respect that line and abide by it. Let me give you an illustration that points out the fact that everybody will reach a point at which they agree, you don't and I don't get to draw our own line. Let's just say that someone says, you know, I don't agree with the fact that becomes a person at birth. Now that would probably be the majority consensus of society, that becomes a person at the point of birth. Let's say somebody says, you know, I don't agree with that. I don't go along with that. I think it should be 3 days after birth. That's the point that I think we need to draw the line, and that's where we need to say that becomes a person. That's been said. Back in the 1970s, I made reference to this a year or two ago in a sermon. The man's name was James Watson. He is, you may recognize his name, he's one of the discoverers and developers of the principles of DNA in the human body. Mr. Watson went public with his idea that a newborn baby should be able to be evaluated for 3 days, and then the parents could make a decision whether to keep this baby or here, get rid of it. You see, it was driven by the idea that the pre-testing before birth was not nearly as developed as it is now, and often it was impossible to know, even at that time, whether a child was going to be born with birth defects. And so his argument was based on that idea and the fact that you should have this cushion of time to make that decision. Now I can tell from the looks on your faces that it's stunning that anybody would say 3 days. And most of our culture would agree with us that that is the most vile and ludicrous idea that anybody could ever put forth. If somebody takes a 2-day-old baby and kills it for whatever reason, what are we going to do in our society? We're going to put them in jail as long as we possibly can for doing that kind of a deed. And in saying that, we're saying, you don't get to decide where the line is. You see my point? If somebody says, I think it's 3 days and I'm not happy with this baby I got, let's kill it. We've made the point. You don't have that privilege. You don't have the right to draw your own line. So where's the line? Is the line at conception? Is the line at birth? Or is the line at viability? Whatever that is. Is the line 3 days? But that's not the most important question. The real question, the only issue that matters is, who decides where the line is? Whose decision is it? It's obviously not ours. It's obviously not a new mother. It's not a pregnant woman's decision. It's not her husband's decision. It's not the Supreme Court's decision. The only issue that matters has nothing to do with women's reproductive rights. What if parents waited till the day after birth and then decided to destroy that baby? We'd put them in jail. Well, now, wait a minute. What about my reproductive rights? The woman could say. And we'd say, you ain't got no rights. It's just that simple. What if she aborted it 3 months or 6 months before it was born? Oh, now that's different. It is. You've drawn a line. It's not yours to draw the line. It's not mine to draw the line. Not at 3 months, not at 6 months, not at 3 days after. That's what's got to be settled. Who draws the line? Does God give us any indication about these kind of things that helps us figure out where the line goes? I want to give you three things as we close here this morning. And even at that, we're going to go over time a little bit. Three things, and three things that need further study. You need to take these home with you and ponder this. First of all, I would invite you to consider the text of Scripture. Consider what the text says. And in so doing, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, particularly verse 27, which says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Life is from God. And it is very significant. That's brought out even more clearly over in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, where God said, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. You see the tie between those two passages? In the image of God. And God's word says that the worst case possible punishment should be given to the offender who disregards life. What about the language of Scripture? You know, language is very important. You can pick up on that really easily by looking at some of the conversation and some of the advertisements and some of the blogs and so forth where the pro-choice people are never going to talk about the aborting of an unborn child. They're going to talk about the elimination of a fetus. They're never going to use terms that make this sound real, that make this sound human. But God's word does. First of all, in Luke chapter 1, we find in Luke chapter 1, the angel telling Mary about the baby that's going to be born. And then the angel tells her in verse 36, Luke chapter 1, verse 36. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a fetus in her old age. No, wait a minute, I read that wrong. Your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. Now, look over there at verse 57. Now, the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Exact same word used to describe that being which was in the womb and which came out of the womb in birth. The passage that was read to us earlier this morning from Psalm 139 leaves us with no other conclusion but the fact that whatever is going on in that womb is the work of God. The work of God. How about Genesis chapter 25? This is a passage about Isaac's wife, Rebekah. In Genesis chapter 25, verses 22 and 23, describing what was going on in her body, it says, but the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And he said, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. In the language of Scripture, there is no dehumanizing of the unborn. What about law in the Bible? Turn over to Exodus chapter 21. This is the clearest case of the Old Testament law being given regarding the unborn. Exodus chapter 21, beginning in verse 22. If men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there is no injury, he shall be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. If two men are fighting, struggling, and they bump into a pregnant woman and causes the baby to be either killed or born prematurely and dies or injured in some way, the law of the Bible said, if that unborn child dies, whoever caused it has to die. Now listen, I realize you're not surprised, I'm not surprised either, to find that in the Bible. That's the law of the Bible in the Old Testament, where things were really set forth specifically. But I'll tell you where you might be surprised. You might be surprised at the laws of our land. You might be surprised, in fact, to learn that under the current U.S. code, copied exactly, protection of unborn children, whoever engages in conduct that violates any of the provisions of law listed in subsection B, and just so you'll know, subsection B lists 60 different violent crimes that can be permitted, that the federal government considers violent crimes. If anybody commits any of those and thereby causes the death of or bodily injury of an unborn baby, he is punished under federal law with either manslaughter or murder. That's almost inconceivable, isn't it? That federal law says that if you have a car wreck and you are driving under the influence and you hit an automobile that has a pregnant woman in it and it causes the death of her unborn child, then you're guilty of either murder or manslaughter, depending on how the courts find it. Let's go a step further. At this moment, 38 states in the United States recognize the killing of an unborn child as homicide in at least some circumstances. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. I'm just telling you what it says. I will tell you that this makes all the sense in the world. I will assure you that our culture rarely ever makes sense, especially in matters driven by selfishness and self-interest. What's our response? What should we do? What can we do? Number one, study this. Study it. Learn what God's position is, because God's position is always the right position. Number two, look around. Pay attention and help those who may be struggling. If we never look around us, if we never pay attention to those who are around us, we'll never pick up on the fact that they're struggling with issues like this. They may need our help. Number three, cultivate a benevolent attitude in a considerate environment. In other words, let's try our best to scrub our attitudes free of something that sounds like, oh, she had an abortion. Because no matter what the sin, we're going to talk about this more tonight, the blood of Jesus Christ washes away sins, even a sin as heinous as the murder of a baby. And then number four, which is actually a repeat of number two, stand ready to listen. Be the kind of person and project the kind of image around your brothers and sisters that would lead them to lean on you in difficult times, and especially in times where something like abortion is the issue at heart. It could be, it may very well be, that there are those among us right now who are struggling with this, either because of what has been done or something that someone close to them has done, or some unresolved decisions that are in their lives. Whatever your situation is, whoever we're talking about, God has the answers. The answers to human struggles and problems and difficulties that are often highlighted by our culture are never really easy. But God has the answers. If you in your life have tried to keep God at arm's distance, have tried to keep Him away, if you've engaged in the things or even just don't know what to do about the things, let Him in. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, do that as quickly as possible. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. And if there are mistakes in your life, like there are in all of our lives, but yet if those mistakes have grown to become hurdles and obstacles that have come between you and God and have put you into that position of being unfaithful to Him, even though you are His child, come back and be restored. If you need to respond, please do so now as we stand together and sing.